And thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
All right, how y'all doing tonight? Elders retreat, we learned something, and we were reminded of when someone in church says to you, how you doing? The world says fine, and most of the time they don't mean it. But we should say, and let's get in the habit of saying this, I am blessed and very much so. So let's try that again. Just act like you never heard that, but you know what to say, okay? How y'all doing tonight? Now, even if things are not right in your life and you got circumstances, that is still true. So when you say fine and you don't really mean it, you're lying. But when you say that, that's really the truth. I am blessed and very much so. Get in the habit of saying that when somebody asks you out in the grocery store or something, how y'all doing? And you say, I'm blessed and very much so. You might be surprised. All right. I said to you last week that that was going to be our last teaching on communion. And then the boss said no. He said no because the key word about communion is the word remember. Do this and remember. And the problem is we have a short memory. And so there have been five teachings on communion. Hopefully you've heard them all. I think it would bring some truth and revelation to it. It did to me. As I learned, I shared with you. They're on our podcast, by the way. Every service Wednesday night and Sunday is recorded, and you can go to Grace Tabernacle and on our podcast there, and you can hear them for nothing, and you don't need to get a CD that way. If you want a CD, we'll still make them, but most people just go on our website and get those, okay? So there's 5 weeks of teaching. Five is a number of grace. Let's see how much we remember, okay? It's test time. So I'm going to ask you 4 questions. Each question is worth 25 points. Yeah. All right. Don't answer out loud. You answer out loud, you get it wrong. Okay. You can answer out loud later, but not right now at the beginning. I want you to think about this. All right. Number one, Jesus taught his disciples about communion during which Jewish feast? Put that up there. There's 3 there. You can pick one. Multiple choice. If anybody answered out loud, did they take their points from them? They just... Okay. All right. Second question. What are the 3 distinctive marks of the matzah bread that helps us to discern the body of Jesus? 3 distinctive marks. Number 3, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 11:29, for he that eateth and drinketh the Lord's Supper unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, and that's not the right word, it should be judgment, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does unworthily mean? It's important for you to know that before you go to the table. Last one. When you take the bread of communion in faith, what are you remembering and believing God for? All right, let's check it out. Question number 1, Jesus taught his disciples about communion during which feast? The answer is Passover. Good. Okay. Because he taught it was the fulfillment of Passover. Passover was a shadow and a type, and communion was the fulfillment of that, okay? Number 2, what are the 3 distinctive marks of the matzah bread that help us discern the body? Number 1 is that it's burnt or bruised. Jesus is a burnt sacrifice, not that his body was burnt, but yet he was a total sacrifice. That's the idea behind a burnt sacrifice. Number 2 is the piercing. If you pick up the matzah bread, you look at it, you can see there's holes in it. His body was pierced. And then, of course, the stripes upon his back for our healing. Okay. Number three, for he that eateth and drinketh the Lord's Supper unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. What does unworthily mean? Not discerning, yes, and that's right, which is the word diakrino, which means to make a difference. So when you eat the Lord's Supper unworthily, it's not the person is unworthy. You'd never be able to take it, because in ourselves, none of us are worthy. The Lord's Supper is for unworthy people. Hallelujah. It's unworthily, an adverb modifying the noun, which is talking about the way in which we handle the Lord's Supper. Not discerning the Lord's body means it's not making a difference. I take the bread and take the juice, and really, I'm just going through the ritual. That's not discerning the Lord's body. Because when you do discern the Lord's body, it makes a difference. The word discern means to make a difference. For example, the gift of discerning of spirits is one of the charismatic gifts given in 1 Corinthians. The gift of discerning of spirits. Discern, there is the same word, diakrino, and it means to make a difference. So when someone discerns a spirit, they're discerning the difference between good and evil, or God and evil, God or demon. So discerning of spirits makes a difference. Are you understanding? Okay. And so when we don't discern the Lord's body, it's not making any difference. We're just taking the cracker, drinking the juice, and thanking God for forgiveness, and we're not getting the full benefit of it. All right. Number four, when you take the bread of communion in faith, what are you remembering and believing God for? Two things. Mm-hmm. Do this in remembrance of me. Yeah. My body took stripes and suffering for what? Isaiah said, for your healing, right? Took your sicknesses. And of course, his death and his blood poured out in the cup represents forgiveness of sins. It's twofold, okay? And the same faith that is needed for salvation is the same faith and power for healing. There's no difference. We'll talk about that in a moment. Our bodies age, have you noticed? Because we're in this thing called time. In eternity, there is no age. Now, people will wonder, they'll say, well, does that mean when a person dies, they're going to look like they did on earth? Well, it depends on what time or what age they were. I believe in eternity that everybody's going to look young and youthful. I believe that, and I can't prove this necessarily biblically, but I believe that our resurrected bodies, like Jesus, will probably be about what age 33 looks like. If age 33 is the perfect age, and it must be because that's the time that Jesus gave his life at age 33, not 31, 30, but 33, how'd you like to look 33 again? How'd you like to feel 33? Are you 33? You're 30 what? You're close. Okay, I knew you were close. You're
40.
That's not right. She looks younger. Just a save right there. Wasn't that a nice save? You do. You're both youthful looking. Okay, that's wonderful. And so if a person's, 90-something years old when they pass here, when you see them in heaven, they won't look like they're 90 years old. They're going to probably look like they're 33. Hallelujah. but while we're here on earth, everything ages here. But in eternity, which is outside of time, where God was, there's no age. Time is only on earth here, okay? And so the Lord did something for us in the Lord's Supper. You think about it. When Jesus died upon the cross, if it was just for the salvation of our sins, then why did he go through all the suffering? Why didn't God just make it a quick death? Just crucify. Why go through all the beatings and all the scourging and all of that? Why? No, because there was more to it than that, see. And the scripture tells us that. So when we come to the communion table, we must realize it's not just about the forgiveness of sins. There's more involved here. To offset our problem of living in the element of time on the earth in a fallen world where we age and there's sickness and disease, God has given us the gift of communion to offset this curse of the world that we happen to live in. The food we eat is cursed because the ground's been cursed. That's why we pray over our food. We don't pray over our food to be religious. We pray over God, sanctify the food. Bless the food, you know, bless our water. And so we have communion to offset weakness and sickness and premature aging from the world. And it only happens when we come to the communion table and we discern the Lord's body, not his blood. But we have to get this through a faith revelation. You know what a faith revelation is? That God himself has revealed something to you personally, enabling you to now have faith. See, scripture, I'm jumping ahead of myself, but I'll come back to this in a moment. 1 Corinthians 11:30 says this, for this cause, he's talking about when people unworthily take communion, they don't discern the Lord's body. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. In other words, that's the word for dying prematurely. This was happening in the Corinthian church. They were coming together and making it a big feast, and they were adding this to it, and they would have whatever else they would have, and they weren't discerning the Lord's body. They weren't getting the benefit out of it. And so it says that when you don't discern the Lord's body, this will happen. Weakness, sickness, premature death before your time. When I say premature death, I don't believe that everybody's supposed to live to be 120 years old. It'd be nice, but obviously that's not necessarily supposed to happen. To be in health and to live out your days means that you'll live in strength and health the number of days that God has already assigned for you to live, because he's got an assignment on your life. And when your assignment is up, it's time to go. Are you with me? You understand? So God has given a certain amount of days for us to accomplish an assignment, and whether we accomplish it or not is really up to us co-laboring with God. But it doesn't necessarily mean you're going to live to be 120. Okay. Be nice, but we're not all going to live to be 120, and I don't think that's God's plan for us. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, it says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. That's really what you want. You want to have the health in your physical body so that whatever days God gives you, you can live in health and do what God wants you to do. That's what you really want. It isn't God give me a long life and then and 30 years of it spent in a nursing home. That's not anything that you'd necessarily look forward to unless God's got ministry for you there. Smith Wigglesworth, you remember I told you about, he was a plumber who became an evangelist in a healing ministry. He died at the age of 87. When doctors examined his body, they found no disease whatsoever. He was in perfect health, they said. He took communion every day because he believed that when he discerned the body of Jesus, he was taking in divine health. So when he'd eat the bread, he believed, I'm taking in the health and the healing of Jesus. There's no disease in Jesus, and there's not going to be any disease in my body. And that's how he took communion. He lived to 87, but his time was up. His mission was over. This is all by way of review because we've talked about some of this. Isaiah the prophet prophesied these words in Isaiah 53. Say it out loud with me. But he was wounded. He was bruised. The chastisement of our peace. And with his stripes We are. Emphasis on are right now. Isaiah said, we are healed right now. This was before Jesus came, at least 700 years before he showed up on earth. He said, we're healed now with his stripes. So he was prophesying ahead of his time, prophesying things he probably didn't fully understand. Now, Peter in the New Testament, years and years later, says the same thing with a little bit different twist. Let's read it out loud. By whose stripes you were healed. Isaiah said, you are healed. Peter says, you were healed. What's the difference? Isaiah was prophesying about eternity. He was looking into eternity where there is no time. And in time, it's already done. In time, salvation was already completed. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. Now, those are concepts that's very hard for our finite minds to try to grasp something infinite. But that's what God's Word says. So in eternity, it was done. It's done now. So when Isaiah was saying, we are healed, he's talking about right now. Right now, that's God's Word. Same Holy Spirit inspired that, also inspired Peter to write those words, you were healed, as if it's in past tense. The difference is Peter is writing to people who live in this thing called time, us. And we are to say, by his stripes, we were healed, because Jesus already took care of that. We look back to the cross and we see that with his stripes, that's what the word says, we're healed. Not just saved, we're healed. And healing is not just physical, it's also emotional, it's also spiritual. Amen? There are some things, as is brought out in intercessory prayer, try as what you brought that out, is God wants to heal things that are not necessarily physical. He wants to go to the root of some issues that are really spiritual in us. And once that's dealt with, I believe the manifestation of healing will come out in the physical as well. But he wants to go much deeper than just the physical. You know, people would come to church if we had a healing service and it was guaranteed that every person who comes up here is going to have a manifested healing. Well, this place would be packed. People want to get physically healed. But if the same thing was advertised and said, every person comes is going to be spiritually healed and may not see the manifestation just yet, but every person who comes is going to have their heart, their spiritual heart healed. Not as many people would come. We want the things we can see, taste, touch, and feel. Are you with me? And so this is what Peter and Isaiah are addressing here. It's not an error to declare that you're healed while you're waiting for the manifestation of it. It's not an error. If you're a believer and you believe 1 Peter 2:24 and you believe Isaiah 53:5, it's not an error for you to say, by his stripes, we were healed, and I'm believing that. Okay? Some people won't like it and they're going to try to talk you out of it, but it's not an error. The same power that forgives sin because Jesus bore our sins on the cross is the same power that heals sickness because Jesus bore our sicknesses. Are you in agreement with that? It's harder to get people to believe God for healing than it is to get people saved. Have you noticed that? I'm talking about people who are already saved. When you got saved, you had to believe the Word of God. You asked God to save you. You believed in your heart. You confessed with your mouth. And someone told you, now you're saved. Why? How am I saved? Well, the Bible, they showed you in the Bible. There it is, Romans 10:9. You're saved. And you believe that. And you're here today. And those people who prayed the same prayer and said the same things and saw the same scripture, but they said, I don't feel anything. They're not here today. You had to do something. You had to believe something without feeling it. Now, you might have had a wonderful feeling. A lot of people do when they get saved. They say, I feel peace. I feel joy. They feel the presence of the Lord for the moment, maybe. Some do, some don't. But there's no guarantee you're going to get that. How many of you here, when you got saved, you didn't have one bit of emotional feeling that you're aware of to your knowledge? Would you raise your hand? Me? Okay. Okay. Now, this helps the rest of everybody, the rest of you who are wondering. I'm wondering if I'm really saved. Yeah, you're saved. Now, some people had feelings and emotions. Some people cried. Some people felt the presence of the Lord, but some don't. Everybody's different, see. But why is it harder to get people to believe God for healing than it is for salvation? It was accomplished at the same time. That's right. But why is it harder to get believers to believe God for healing? Because we're looking for that feeling. Well, I still feel pain. Well, nothing happened. Well, then you're not in faith, see. See, when you got saved, for example, how many of you, after you got saved, you now realize that the devil tormented you with doubts about your salvation? Can I see your hands raised? Oh, wow, really? I thought I was the only one. Okay. Okay. What did you have to do? You had to resist the devil. You had to get the Word of God and go back to the Word of God. Like John 5:24 is a good one. He that hath my word and believes on him that has sent me hath everlasting life. Well, I believe on your word, Lord. I believe that you sent Jesus to be my Savior. And the Word of God says, I have everlasting life. So I have it. You see, you had to resist the doubts. You had to resist the devil. And you had to resist your five physical senses. Because you may be like I did. I still said bad words. I'm embarrassed some of my love letters to my wife. We're going to have to burn some of those, baby. I don't want the grandkids to see that. But the truth is, I was in process of transformation. And I was in the Marine Corps, so I heard a lot of bad language, and I thought it was cool to use it, you know. And so I'd, you know. No, you don't want to read. You're not allowed to read any of this. But praise God, I don't talk that way anymore. Hallelujah. But that was the process of transformation. But the point is that you had to actively resist. The same thing is true for healing. See? You believe the same faith, the same power that you needed to get saved is the same faith and the same power that you believe God for healing. It's not any different. So when you say, when you believe, when you take communion, when you discern the Lord's body, I believe that he took my sickness. I don't have to have it. I believe that he bore it. I don't have to have arthritis. I don't have to have this. And I believe he took it. And I discern the Lord's body, and it makes a difference whether I feel it or not. Amen. And you take it in faith. See, faith revelation. Now, what happens? You walk out in your car and you say, man, I'm starting to feel that arthritis again. Watch your words. Amen. Don't agree with the devil, because he'll take everything you agree with and use it against you. You resist the devil. Yeah, you may still have the manifestation of pain. It's there for a while, but you resist that and say, no, that's there, but that's going. I'm getting better, and I'm believing God that he has healed me and taken care of that, and the manifestation's coming. See, when you got saved, could everybody see a dramatic change in you from that moment? I mean, some people do have such a dramatic conversion like the Apostle Paul that, man, everybody knew instantly they're different. But most people, it's a process. God works us through a process. Maturity is a process. Growing is a process. And growing in faith is a process. So God takes us through a process. And we have to go through sometimes through a faith building process before we see the manifestation of healing. By the way, the difference between a healing and a miracle is this. A miracle is instantaneously the manifestation so obvious everybody sees it, okay? And we love that when that happens. But the healings are gradual. The scripture says, believers lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Recover means a process. Are you with me? So remember that. So you're believing God for the healing. That means the process has begun. In fact, you should wake up and look in the mirror every day. If you take communion or whatever you do that, you say, man, I'm getting healthier and better looking every day. Or you can say the other. And that's not going to help you any. Now, so we have to resist the devil. That's the point I wanted to make. The first Passover, was under the old covenant, was not under grace. The people who believed God's word, get a lamb, kill it, take its blood, put it on the doorpost, get everybody inside, and that night when the death angel comes, your firstborn will live. But everybody who's not under the blood, that firstborn will die. Everyone who did that under the old covenant, they were protected if they did it by what? They did it, they put the blood up there, yes, that's right. But they did it by faith. They believed what God had said, even though they didn't understand it. Don't go by your understanding. A lot of people say, well, you know, I don't speak in tongues because I don't understand it. Well, you're probably never going to understand it. And you probably never speak in tongues. If you wait to understand, you're not going to be in faith. If it's in the Word and you see it clearly in the Word, that's where your faith revelation comes. Well, Lord, I believe you, but I don't understand it. That's fine. That's being honest. Where does faith come from? John, it's on your car tag. Yeah, faith comes from a rhema. Faith comes by hearing the voice of the living God. The written word's called logos, but when God takes his word and he speaks it to you in such a way that you know, whether it's a written word, whatever, it just leaps off the page and you just know the Spirit of God is talking to you right now. When it's quickened to you, it makes you alive on the inside. You've heard a word from God. It lights you up on the inside. You know God's talking to you. That's a rhema. And God expects you to take that rhema and run with it and apply it right now. Faith comes by hearing a rhema. That which is uttered by the living voice, that's God. He's speaking to you. God can do that through preaching, teaching, you just reading the word, you watching an evangelist or a preacher on television, someone speaking to you, someone witnessing to you, someone praying for you, or even on a song we sing, the words leap off and just kind of grab you. God talking to you, the living voice is speaking into your heart. He's saying, that's for you. That's a revelation from the Holy Spirit. Your eyes are open to something you didn't see before. Now you see something you didn't see. Some people say, preacher, aren't you really making way too much of communion? I mean healing. Come on, really, really. Healing? Here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, for I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. Next slide, please. I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you. He received this revelation about communion. That's what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 11, from the Lord himself. And he's sharing it with the people. The whole Bible is the Holy Spirit taking the written word and revealing something to us. That's why you can read the Bible 100 times and in one time you read it, some passage, and it just God is talking to you. You know what I'm talking about. And it just lights you up. You should expect revelation. And when you partake of communion, it's important that you don't just go do this as a ritual, take the cracker, take the cup, and just, no. It's important that you slow down. Look for God. Watch for Him. How is He trying to reveal? What's He trying to reveal to you? What's the Holy Spirit saying to you? You should expect some kind of revelation. This is the danger of being depressed. Depression is something we all have to deal with from time to time. And when you do, here's the danger of it. When you're depressed, you won't see what God wants you to see. You'll miss it. Two depressed disciples were on the Emmaus Road, remember? After Jesus was being crucified and then He was already been resurrected, they'd heard reports that some of the disciples said that they saw Jesus resurrected, but they were confused because they didn't see Him and they weren't really sure what to believe because they had hoped and had expectation that Jesus was going to come and set up another kingdom and conquer the Romans and things were going to be different. They had different expectations. And then Jesus Himself walked up to these disciples, a resurrected Jesus, while they're depressed and they're just kind of grumbling and complaining about how bad things are. And He walks up to them and says, "What are you guys talking about?" And they said, "Man, where you been? Haven't you heard the news? You don't watch the television, Fox News or CNN. I mean, it's all over the news and newspapers. It is Jesus, and who we had hoped was going to free and liberate us from the Romans. And He's died, and now there are people saying He's resurrected. We just don't know what to believe." And here's Jesus talking to them. Notice what the Scripture says in Luke 24, 16. Their eyes were holding or held. I used to think this was God, that He somehow hid from them. He didn't want them to see Him and to know Him. So He kind of blinded their eyes. But that's not what this means at all. Their eyes were holding because they were already depressed. They were not in faith. Jesus said, I don't know how many times before He died, He said, the Son of Man's going to be crucified in 3 days. He's going to be buried in 3 days. He's going to be risen again. I don't know why they didn't hear that. But sometimes I don't know why you didn't hear what I preached too. And sometimes I don't know why I didn't hear it. I preached it myself and I need to hear it again. And it was their depression, I think, that kept them from actually recognizing Him. When you're depressed, you see things differently. The glass is half empty, not half full. And their eyes were held. And then it was only when He took them in, after He expounded on the Scriptures and He broke open the Word of God and He went from Moses all the way through the prophets, all through the Old, and He showed them, this was what God's been trying to tell you guys. This is what the Scripture's been saying. This is the written words revealing who Jesus, what's His mission, what's He going to do. And then they sat down that evening together and Scripture says they broke bread. And when He took bread and He broke it and He gave it to them, their eyes were opened. Now, why is this in the Bible for us? God is always revealing Himself to us in ways we don't know Him, that we need to know Him. He comes to us even in our depression. He's trying to reveal Himself to us. He's with you. Even in your trouble, in your heartache, in your disappointment, in all the things of life that you don't understand. Why, God, has this happened to me? Why am I going through this? What did I do to deserve this? And God is coming in some way, I guarantee you. And He's trying to get you to see Him. Get your eyes off the circumstances and get your eyes looking for Him. Where is He? Every time we come to church, we ought to be looking for Him. How's He going to reveal Himself to me today? Will it be through the preacher's sermon? Will it be through the song that Grayson leads us to sing it? Will it be through a testimony? Will it be through a brother or sister as we're walking out of the church? I didn't hear anything, and all of a sudden, somebody came up to me and loved them, and I just knew that was God revealing himself to me. Every time we come to church, God is revealing himself to us, not just in church, but especially in church. And so every time you go to that communion table, you should never go through it out of pure rote and ritual and, well, that's just what we do. I got to go up there because it's Wednesday night and I'll look bad if I don't go up there. No. Come expecting God to open your eyes to him. I need to see Jesus, folks. I see enough bad things in this world. I need to see Jesus. I need to see he's alive. I need to see he's with me. I need to see he's strong. I need to see he's confident. I need to see he's not worried. I need to see he's not afraid. I need to see he's with me. Like he said he would be. He said, I'll never leave you. Never will I forsake you. I'll be with you always. So then if that's true, then I should be looking for him. So when I come to the table, it's especially important that I take time to look for him, to show up in a new way. Jesus said, if you search for me with all your heart, you'll what? He likes to be hidden, not so you can't find him. He likes to be hidden so you'll search for him. And when you search for him, you'll find him. Because he's right here, right now. In communion, you get a revelation if you wait upon the Lord. So let's do that, I think, one final time on a Wednesday night. And as the Lord wills, we have a table on both sides. If you would please stand and we'll pray that our eyes be opened up. And then, Eric, if you'll put on some music for us. And then as the Spirit leads you, don't come up here unworthily by not discerning the Lord's body, but discern it. You've been taught. You've got revelation. You know things that a lot of people just don't know. And come expecting God to reveal himself to you in a way that you need him to reveal himself to you. Father, thank you for these holy elements. The bread, your body broken for us. The cup, your life. The juice, your blood. The bread, for our healing. It's the children's bread, our healing and our deliverance. The cup is the new covenant of grace. By his blood, we have the forgiveness of all our sin, past, present, and future. You should never have any condemnation, shame hanging on you. That is gone. Believe and receive all the Lord has for you in Jesus' name. Now for the next 5 minutes, take your time. Come when you're ready and receive communion. You can take it there or you can stand there at the altar before the cross, or you can sit down. But take time to discern all that God was trying to reveal. And be blessed in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255. Or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.